In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, thank you for your kind invitation to speak this evening as the final one in this series of Lent talks on the Bible, past, present, and future. That covers quite a wide span of time, but I hope that I will manage to address all three elements in considering the Bible's journey from papyrus to pixels. Vaughan introduced me as the director of research in the theology department at the University of Birmingham. I'm also director of the Institute for Textual Scholarship and Electronic Editing, where I hold the position of leader in New Testament textual scholarship. And our institute, known by its acronym of ITSI, brings together scholars working on early manuscripts, in particular those of religious texts, with software developers who enable us to harness the possibilities of computing and digital media to examine complex textual traditions in a way which has never before been possible. And the Bible has one of, if not the, most complex traditions of any text. Just to focus on the New Testament, which is my own area of expertise, we have around 5,500 Greek manuscripts known to survive. At least half a dozen early translations into ancient languages based on Greek texts, which are no longer preserved. And tens of thousands of quotations in early Christian authors bearing witness to the form of text known to them. You can imagine why digital tools are necessary to bring order to such a mass of material. And that's one reason why working on the Bible is at the heart of what we do in ITSI. If a piece of software can be developed that will handle such a large amount of disparate material, then it's likely that it will work for other, less abundant textual traditions. Yet despite the vast amount of documentary evidence for the text of the New Testament, we no longer have any manuscripts which can be identified as the originals. There is, for example, no ancient letter of Paul to the Galatians, which, when it gets to the final paragraph, switches to a different style of handwriting when the apostle writes, "See what large letters I make when writing with my own hand." In fact, all our surviving copies of the Pauline epistles derive from collections assembled by later editors, as we might expect, given the instruction to the Colossians to share their letter with the church in Laodicea, and vice versa. So we don't have, and we are unlikely to find, any autograph copies of New Testament documents. Instead, what we do have are copies of copies, spanning several generations, and in many cases, centuries. And in the case of manuscripts, documents written by hand, which is how the New Testament was transmitted for the first 1,500 years of its history, no two copies are the same. There are differences not just in their layout and their format, but also in their texts. And these differences might have arisen through scribal inattentiveness, their misreading the copy which was in front of them, or the place where their original was damaged and they had to conjecture what it read. An alternative reading included by a user in the margin may have been mistakenly incorporated into the body of the text. An early editor may have tried to improve the grammar or a sense of the passage which they felt must have been mistakenly copied in some way. So modern-day textual scholars, such as my colleagues and myself, study all these differences in order to identify the form of text which best explains all the others and reach an understanding of the text's development. Perhaps that situation comes as a surprise to you. Our current expectations of a book have been shaped in large part by the invention of printing where the mechanisation of the copying process leads to copies identical in every respect. When a lesson is read in church from one particular printed version of the Bible, we can expect to follow exactly the same words on the same page in our own copy of the same version. But by and large, that has only been the case for the last 500 years. Before then, a different situation pertained, one in which perhaps users of religious texts were more aware of the greater potential for human error in the transmission of the words of the Bible because of the nature of the copying process. And yet, each individual manuscript would have been treated as authoritative and venerated as scripture by the community in which it was used, even if it contained numerous differences in its text when compared with any other copy. And that might lead us to ask questions about what the properties and nature of the Bible are and the uses to which it may legitimately be put. And I shall return to that point later on. Going back into the manuscript tradition of the New Testament reveals a great richness of Christian history which our printed texts can only hint at. One of the benefits of the digital age is being able to access high-quality images online, including those of biblical manuscripts. Previously, access was restricted to certain scholars, not least because of the fragility of many of these documents. Facsimile editions were made only of the most important witnesses, as they were so costly to produce. And the monochrome microfilms produced in the 60s and 70s were never intended for a mass market. Yet nowadays, in one afternoon, we can all examine more manuscripts when sitting at our desks or even using a smartphone on the go than earlier generations of scholars could visit in a decade or more. Distance is no longer an issue. 9 years ago, our institute was involved in putting online one of the world's oldest Greek Bibles, the 4th century Codex Sinaiticus. Over the course of time, the pages of this important document have become dispersed between four institutions: the British Library, the National Library of Russia, Leipzig University Library, and St. Catherine's Monastery on Mount Sinai. The only place to see them all together and compare them one with another is on the internet at www.codexsinaiticus.net. And we also benefit from new imaging techniques. High-resolution digital photographs can enable us to see more than is possible with the naked eye. Using differing wavelengths of light can restore the text in places where the ink has faded or suffered water damage. And this is a particular application in the case of palimpsest manuscripts, where one text was deliberately erased in order to enable the pages to be reused for copying another work. At ITSE, we have just begun a project with Cambridge University Library to make a new edition of the earliest surviving Greek New Testament commentary manuscript, Codex Zacynthius. In the 12th century, the 400-year-old commentary was washed off and the pages folded in half in order to make a new gospel lectionary to be used during daily worship. But through applying multispectral imaging, we hope to recover all of the surviving undertext in order to shed new light on early Christian biblical interpretation. This is not the only way in which manuscripts of the Bible are being rediscovered. You might think that with so many thousands already known to survive, we've got our work cut out. But scholars are still working through the vast numbers of papyrus fragments excavated by archaeologists in the late 19th and early 20th centuries, manuscripts written on plant leaves which had been preserved in the dry climate of Egypt. Many of those predate the earliest surviving copies of Greek New Testament books written on parchment, some perhaps by 200 years or more, taking us back to within one or two centuries of the composition of these writings. And despite the abundance of evidence in later tradition, which has enabled scholars to reconstruct the early New Testament text with some degree of confidence, the papyri still offer some surprises. Back in 1999, a papyrus leaf from a 4th century manuscript of Revelation was published, which gives the number of the beast as 616 rather than 666. This is striking because it agrees with observations made by early Christian writers that some manuscripts read 616. So it indicates it's not simply a copying error, it's part of an alternative tradition. 9 years ago, my colleague David Parker published fragments from a 5th century papyrus of the Acts of the Apostles held in Oxford, which has a different form of text to the two main versions of this book, which were already known from surviving manuscripts. This text resulted from numerous interventions by an early editor, shaping it in slightly different ways. And as researchers examine library holdings more closely and are able to compare catalogues and manuscript images online, further witnesses may be identified. Although it's neither the papyrus nor the direct witness to the Greek New Testament, the rediscovery in 2012 of the sole complete manuscript of the earliest Latin commentary on the Gospels, written in the 4th century and lost for 1,500 years, is of considerable importance for the biblical text, amongst other things. And less than a month ago, I visited a library in Alexandria, where I found 3 Greek New Testament manuscripts which are not included yet on the official list. What all this material shows us is that, particularly in the first Christian centuries, there was great freedom in the transmission of the biblical text. In the earliest period, indeed, the writings which now make up our New Testament would not have been considered a scripture. They were individual letters attributed to Paul and the other apostles, different accounts of Jesus' life, representing the reflections of different writers and their communities. The book of Revelation may seem the most self-consciously scriptural of all the New Testament writings, yet in antiquity there were doubts as to whether it should be included in the canon. And on the other hand, there were other epistles and apocalyptic books which certain Christian groups seem to have considered to be part of the New Testament, even though we don't find them in our modern-day editions. 2 of these are at the back of the Codex Sinaiticus. This Christian attitude to the text of the New Testament is in stark contrast to other religions, where the copying of sacred texts takes place in a much more controlled environment. You may be familiar with the Jewish reverence for Torah scrolls, in which any error of the copyist has to be dealt with in a very specific way, and when a scroll is damaged or reaches the end of its life, there are rituals to be followed for its decommissioning. In Islam, the text of the Quran was standardized within a couple of decades of the death of the Prophet Muhammad, in a form known as the Uthmanic recension. But the variety of early Christian manuscripts suggests far less concern with the exact form of the text. Some documents are luxury productions copied with care, but others are written hastily in an unpracticed hand on pages with flaws or holes in them. Several of the earliest translations are characterized by omission and paraphrase rather than scrupulously reproducing every feature of the Greek text. Not all copyists may themselves have been Christians, while later users have added extensive corrections and annotations, writing all over the pages of certain manuscripts. One of the best known annotations is on the first page of the Epistle to the Hebrews in the 4th century Codex Vaticanus, where an exasperated reader, on encountering a correction with which they disagreed, wrote, in Greek, Idiot and wretch, leave the old reading. Do not mess with it. Those involved in editing the New Testament today and producing the next generation of Greek texts for translators, students, and scholars have multiple tasks because of the adoption of new technology. The first is to gather together the evidence. The digital medium offers a whole new range of possibilities as manuscripts are transformed from papyrus and parchment to pixels. It means, as I said before, that more people have access to biblical manuscripts than has ever previously been the case. Anyone can visit the webpage of the New Testament Virtual Manuscript Room, hosted by our colleagues at the University of Münster, and see images of over 1.2 million pages from Greek New Testament manuscripts copied over the course of 16 centuries. Of course, they are still written in Greek, and some copies are quite difficult to read, but the amount of material is impressive and gives the lie to quite a few conspiracy theories which also circulate on the internet. And as we work towards the most comprehensive edition ever of the Greek New Testament, the ECM, the Editio Critica Maior, we are presenting full text transcriptions of the selected manuscripts on free-to-view websites, which means that individual documents and their texts can be examined in minute detail. We're also using a new tool to assess the differences between manuscripts called the coherence-based genealogical method. I mention that because there's a handout which has further information about that and the other publications to which I would direct you. And this method not only enables us to test our reconstruction of the earliest attainable text against all of the other texts we have, but it illustrates the way in which it was transmitted and how and possibly when different readings entered the textual tradition over the course of the first millennium. But there is something of a paradox here, because while the result of this editorial work will be a new scholarly text, systematically based on more evidence than ever before, the effect of assembling all this material, as I have already illustrated, is to draw attention to the uniqueness of each document. It reminds us that the New Testament is not an abstract concept or a disembodied text, but something passed down in varying forms, in various artifacts, each of which has its own history and reflects something of the people who made and used them. There's great diversity in this tradition, reflecting the diversity of Christianity and, indeed, of human experience. And we are just the latest links in this chain, connected with those who have gone before us by our interest in these writings and the events which led to their production, and passing them on to all who will come after. The Bible of the future, which people will encounter through still more technologies, and yet which will remain in continuity with the literary and documentary heritage handed down from one generation to the next. Now, I raised a question earlier about what is the nature and the correct use of the Bible. And it may be that some of the evidence we've considered for the New Testament and its history permits some answers to be put forward. I contrasted the approach of early Christians with that of other religions. In Islam, the Quran is believed to be the word of God dictated to Muhammad, while the concept of the Jewish law might be traced back to those tablets of stone inscribed and given to Moses. For Christians, however, the New Testament is human rather than divine in origin. The author makes it very clear at the beginning of the Gospel according to Luke that many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, and that the following text is the result of his own research, investigating everything carefully from the very first. In his teaching on marriage, when he writes to the Corinthians, St. Paul is careful to distinguish between his own opinions and the commands of the law, even though he thinks too that he has the Spirit of God. And indeed, even though Paul himself suggested that different congregations should exchange their letters, I sometimes wonder what he would make of the fact that these often very specific addresses to individuals and their circumstances are still being read aloud in churches some 2,000 years later, far removed from their original context. So the attitudes to the text of the New Testament in the earliest period reflect its origins as documents written by Christians to pass on the message, a message of diversity, not one gospel, but four gospels, not a single letter of Paul, but as many letters as the editors could collect and get hold of. And what was important in gathering, copying, passing on these texts was not their exact wording, but the reality to which each of them pointed. As Paul wrote, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It didn't matter that much who copied these texts, or how they were copied, or even translated. What was key was that the message should be passed on and shared in as many ways as possible. Christian faith was, and is, not in a sacred book, the Word of God with a lowercase w, but in the Word with a capital W, the Word made flesh, the person of Jesus Christ, the unique revelation of God in human form. For all the looking back we have done this evening, then, over centuries of Christian history and the different technologies of book production and textual transmission leading to the Bible past and present, our concern for the Bible of the future must also be for the same message, the good news of God's love for all people. For St. Augustine tells us that at the return of Christ, all scriptures will pass away because they will no longer be needed to tell the story when we are directly in the presence of God.